The reading is from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 to 22, and Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. When Aaron was finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickednesses and rebellions of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janet. Well, good morning, everybody. Before I go any further, I just want to share with you that a number of people throughout recent months and years even have said, "Oh, I can't possibly go to church because I'm not in a good place and I'll probably end up crying." And what I want to say is, this is a safe space. And no matter what you're going through in life, this is a place in which you can cry. Tears are healing. Tears are often a way that God touches us in our inmost being. So don't worry if you end up having a big cry today or on any other Sunday. You're in a safe, safe space. Well, as Jesus already said, we're a church full of different denominations, Christians at various parts of their journey. And as a leadership team, we did think, you know, let's have a look at some aspects of church services and on why we do what we do. And I do recommend that you listen to Peter's talk on the web if you weren't here last week. Now, something we include most Sunday morning services in our service is a prayer of confession. And I have heard it said of me that she's always going on about sin. Well, I hope that those of you who have known me quite a while would know that really isn't an accurate reflection of what I do go on about at all. However, this morning I am indeed going to look at the subject of confession. And so I think before we go any further, we ought to pray together. Lord, would you open the heart, the eyes of our hearts this morning, where we might think we know all that there is to know about confession and the forgiveness we receive from you. Create a space in each of us to be attentive to what you might want to teach us today. Lord, would you fill each of us afresh again with your Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Lord, would you enable us to hear directly from you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the word confession, it makes us nervous because it touches on all that's hidden in ourselves. Lies told, injuries caused, things stolen, friends deceived, people betrayed, gossip spread, promises broken, faith denied. These and many more, plus all the smaller actions that reveal the beginnings of sins. However, there are deep truths in confession and the forgiveness that it brings us. Confession is actually a great gift from God. In some church traditions, confession is known as the healing sacrament and also as the sacrament of reconciliation. It's a gift that provides us with assurance of forgiveness of our sins, that promises reconciliation with God for us. A Christian life without confession is impossible. Our reading from the Old Testament, from Leviticus, told us that hands were laid over the head of a live goat and all the sins were confessed over it. In other words, the sins were laid on the goat's head and the goat was then sent into the wilderness. And this is where the idea of a scapegoat comes from. Confession was considered an integral part of forgiveness. And there needs to be an admission of wrongdoing before being asked to be forgiven. Psalm 32 speaks of David and the burden he had with unconfessed sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So the burden of David's sin affected him psychologically, physically, and spiritually. And that's what sin does to us. Now, confession is a major theme of the Gospels. Even before Christ began his public ministry, we read in Matthew's Gospel that John required confession of those who came to him for baptism in the River Jordan for a symbolic act of washing away their sins. This is what it tells us in Matthew 3. And they were baptized by John in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, in our society, sin is a word that isn't often used, unless you're a member of Slimming World, where some food and drinks have a sin count. And you're only allowed a certain number of sins each day to enable you to lose weight. Now, people in general don't like to hear or use the word sin. So sins are referred to as wrongdoings or mistakes or errors. Some people excuse them because they feel justified because of what's been done to them. And some people blame others rather than accepting responsibility for what they've done. But there is no middle ground. The Old Testament uses 6 different nouns and 3 verbs to describe sin. The Hebrew word raha, used most frequently, 600 times, is often translated as evil or bad, something that's contrary to God's nature. In Greek, there are 5 nouns and 3 verbs used for sin. The noun hamartia is used meaning to miss the mark or to stray off the path or to go off course. And what we do in confession is to acknowledge that we've gone off course, which could be intentional or unintentional, or we've fallen short of what God created us to be. Sin wants to keep us isolated, to draw us into ourselves and to hide away from others. Sin made Adam and Eve hide. They hid their bodies and they hid from God. Peter hid after he denied Jesus. And Judas ran away and hid after he had betrayed Jesus. And it's shame and guilt that makes us hide. We may hope that what we've done may never be known, that it will remain a secret. But sin is never secret, because God knows what we've done already. Confession restores our communion with God and with one another. We are relational beings. That's how God created us to be. In communion with God and others is where we find life. One gospel story in which we encounter confession is the parable of the prodigal son. Here Christ describes a young man so impatient to come into his inheritance and be independent that in effect he says to his father, as far as I'm concerned, you've already died. Give me now what would have come to me after your funeral. I want nothing more to do with you or with this house. And with godlike generosity, the father gives the son what he asks, and the son takes his inheritance and leaves. At last, free of parents, free of morals and good behaviour, free to do whatever he pleased. So after wasting his money, he finds himself reduced to feeding the pigs as a farmhand. People he had thought of friends now sneer at him. He knows that he's renounced the claim to be anyone's son. Yet in his desperation, he dares hope that his father might at least allow him to return home as a servant. So full of dismay for what he said to his father and what he did with his inheritance, he walks home in his rags, ready to confess his sins, to beg for work and a corner to sleep in. The son can't imagine the love his father has for him, or the fact that despite all the trouble he's caused, he has been desperately missed. Far from being glad to get rid of the boy, the father has gazed day after day in prayer toward the horizon in hope of his son's return. And this is what it tells us. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and kissed him. Had the father not been watching, he wouldn't have noticed his child in the distance and realized that he was on his return home. Instead of simply standing and waiting for his son to reach the door, the father ran to meet him, embracing him, pouring out words of joy and welcome, rather than reproof or condemnation. And this is what the Bible tells us. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Here we have the son's confession, compacted into a single sentence. It's the essence of any confession. Our return to the Father who made us and constantly awaits for our homecoming back to him. One of the most widely used Orthodox prayers, the Jesus Prayer, is only one sentence long. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, short as this prayer is, many people who are drawn to use it are put off by the last two words. Those who teach the prayer are often asked, "But must I call myself a sinner?" There are only two possible responses to sin: to justify it or to repent. Between these two, there's no middle ground. And the gospel author John warns us not to deceive ourselves. This is what it says in 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Repentance, confession, is the recognition that I cannot live anymore as I've been living. Because in living that way, I put a wall between myself and others and God. Repentance is a change in direction. It's the door of communion. It's impossible to imagine a healthy marriage or deep friendship without confession and forgiveness. If we've done something that damages a relationship, confession is essential to its restoration. For the sake of that bond, we confess what we've done, we apologize, and we promise not to do it again. Then we do everything in our power to try and keep that promise. We are designed for confession, to say sorry. Unconfessed sins not only never go away, but have a way of becoming heavier as time passes by. The greater the sin, the heavier the burden. And confession is the only solution. And because we're social beings, confession in church doesn't take the place of confession to those we've sinned against. An essential element of confession is doing all we can to set right what we did wrong. This is what it says in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. If I stole something, it must be returned or paid for. If I lied to someone, I must tell that person the truth. If I was angry without good reason, I must apologize. I must seek forgiveness not only from God, but from those whom I have wronged or harmed. It's the same with all of us. Jesus gave his disciples the authority to forgive sins. He told them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ. And therefore we have the authority and the privilege of hearing one another's confession and announcing God's grace and forgiveness. In 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The purpose of confession in the early church was spiritual growth and reconciliation. It was based on turning away from sin because you love God. You want to be obedient to him and you want to be forgiven by him. Sin puts a barrier between us and God. And that's why when we meet together on most Sundays, we have a time of confession to remove any barriers. In the context of a life of faith, confession is what we do to safeguard and renew our relationship with God whenever it's damaged. Confession reconciles us to God and to each other, leading to that amazing forgiveness. Now, there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us more, or anything that we can do that will make him love us less. But we can do things that displease him and leave us in an adverse relationship with him. Having confessed our sin and asked for forgiveness, we have assurance that God will forgive us. He's promised that our transgressions will be removed from as far as the east is from the west. Our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. So confession should be a part of our worship, whether corporately or individually. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray a prayer of confession. Now, Jesus' death on the cross is outside of time because all time is present to God. So I want you to try imagine that the foot of the cross is in this room right now, and the top of the cross is in the throne room of God. That is how big, that is how enormous it is for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. So for those of you who might find that helpful, with the eyes of your heart, picture that cross. The bottom is here, but the top is in the throne room. Picture Jesus on it, and the fact that your sins can leave you on the confession of your lips, from your spirit, from your emotions, from your body, and the effects of your sins can be released from you. So can I encourage you all to close your eyes for this prayer? Father God, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. We thank you for the blood that washes us as white as snow, though our sins be many. And we want to come before you now, and we want to say that we are sorry. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and enable everyone here to lift up to you those sins that need to be confessed. Now, just in your own hearts, or speak out quietly, muttering if you prefer, just say to God, I am sorry for, and then name the sin. It's important that you tell him what you're sorry for. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Now receive your forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Choose to agree with this statement. In the name of Jesus, I am forgiven. I'm not asking you to whether you feel forgiven. I'm asking you with your will to choose to see yourself as God sees you, as a forgiven child. Tell yourself, I am forgiven. That's God's verdict, not guilty. I pray, Father God, now for the power of your Holy Spirit to come and bring your healing to us, the great exchange of the cross. As the sin goes on to Jesus, you send us your healing, your wholeness, your peace, your fresh hope for our transformation. Holy Spirit, would you just come and flood everyone here? And Lord, pour your truth into our hearts that we are a forgiven people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So know that God forgives you. You are loved. You are forgiven. Here is a picture of a popular icon. There's three angelic figures silently inclined toward each other around a chalice on a small altar. They symbolize the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the communion that exists within God. Not a closed communion restricted to themselves alone, but an open communion of love in which we are not only invited, but intended to participate. God welcomes us as forgiven people into communion with him. But just one more thing for me to say about repeated sin that may apply to one or more of you. The King James Bible uses the term a besetting sin. That means a sin that controls you, grips you. No matter how many times you confess it, you're still stuck with it. And there's a verse in James that says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. So if you're struggling with a repeated sin, perhaps an addiction to alcohol or substance abuse or pornography, then please speak to me at some point so we can arrange to pray through that with you. If you prefer to pray with a man rather than a woman, I can arrange for you to meet with a man if you prefer that. Because if sin controls us, it can be linked to our physical well-being. So please don't suffer in silence. And remember this verse. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you need further prayer, you are not going to be condemned. You are not going to be judged. We want you to be free, and sometimes we need help. So to close, here are some words from our Bible reading from Luke. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The song we're going to sing now reminds us that Jesus loves us so much that he paid the price for our sin, and reminds us that we are forgiven, and includes these words. Words which are so true. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him, to look on Jesus and pardon me. To look on Jesus, on him, and pardon me. So know you are pardoned. Know you are loved. Know you are forgiven. So please stand if you're able to stand as we continue in sung worship.